We're going to begin working through the first letter of John. So it's on page 1898 in the Pew Bibles. And what I want to do this morning is we're just pretty much going to look at the first four verses. First John is John is my favorite author in Scripture. We have the Gospel of John, we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then of course we have the Book of the Revelation also, and I love reading John, I love studying John, he is definitely my favorite. And 1st John, just as kind of an introduction, it's written in a way, it's a test of Christianity. He kind of goes through this book and you see all these different, for lack of a better word, test. As you go through, I had someone tell me years ago, he said, as you go through and you study 1 John, as you read what John has written, ask yourself, what does John say a Christian is? And then, is this true of me? You know, and there's all these, we'll see as we go through these kind of tests that John gives of what a Christian is. So this, as I said, this morning we're just going to look at these, just start the introduction, really just look at the first four verses. So if you are there, I'm just going to read 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Heavenly Father, as we begin this new study this morning, as we start to look at this wonderful letter that John wrote, Lord, I pray that along with John, along with the apostles, we would desire to have a complete joy. We would desire to have complete joy through perfect fellowship with you. That we would look to the words of this letter and look to our own lives to even as we saw last week during our celebration of the Lord's Supper, Paul says, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged, that even as we start this letter, that we would look to what John says and apply it in our own lives, and we would judge our own lives, that we would look to ourselves and say, is this true of me? Lord, truly, if we do that in our own lives, we will grow in Christ-likeness, we will grow in wisdom, and suddenly the problems of the world and the shortcomings that we see in others will start to disappear, because we will be focused on you and focused on being more like you. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is we're going to, in this text this morning, we're going to see four life-changing truths in these four verses. I've titled this Wonderful Words of Life, because I think it's really applicable to what is being brought out in these verses. So as we look at these four truths, we're going to discover through Scripture that this wonderful word of life that is being spoken of here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his good news of salvation. So what I want to do first is we're going to just work our way through this. So notice verse 1, just the beginning, first few words there in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. And right there, we see our first life-changing truth of these words of life. The word of life is constant and unchanging. You know, the verse says it's from the beginning. Now, as you read this, some commentators say that the word beginning refers to the beginning of time, and some say it refers to the beginning of the gospel being proclaimed. I believe it's speaking of the beginning of time, and I think it might help us to phrase this as a question. You know, as John puts it here at the beginning of this letter, he's making a statement. He's saying that which was from the beginning, but if we turn that into a question and say, okay, what was from the beginning? You know, so what was from the beginning? Genesis 1:1. You know, we go all the way, let's go all the way back to the beginning and say, what was from the beginning? In the beginning, God. You know, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, and you know, we're working, basically this is what we're looking at on Wednesday evenings. What does that tell us? Just those few words, in the beginning God created. Well, for starters, it tells us that in the beginning there was God. I mean that, right? If in the beginning God created, then he must have been there in the beginning to create. And he must have been there before the beginning in order to create. You know, so we know that God was here before any created thing. And, you know, again, let me continue the idea that Nate gave us Wednesday. Nowhere in the creation account or anywhere else in Scripture is there a reference to or an allowance for us getting here through evolution. You know, it's not there. When we read in Genesis, in the beginning God, we can stop right there and say, okay, in the beginning there was only God. So let's go back to our question. What was from the beginning? Well, we know that the only thing that was in the beginning was God. So that answers that question. If we say what was in the beginning, well, we know the only thing was God. So that answers that question. Now let's turn it back into a statement, that which was from the beginning. So from Genesis 1, we know that in the beginning there was only God. And we know from here, our text we're looking at this morning, 1 John 1, that this word of life was in the beginning. So we know that the word of life had to be with God in the beginning, right? I mean, if God was in the beginning and the word of life was in the beginning, then, you know, there's nothing else. There's nothing else there. There's nowhere else to be. They had to be together. How can the word be with God and at the same time be God? I want you to, you know, kind of hold that thought. I used to listen to Woodrow Kroll, and I can't, back to the Bible, I would listen to, and he would make a point, and then he was going to come back to it later. So he'd say, okay, put that on the sticky side of your brain. That was his way of saying, remember that for later. He'd say, okay, put that on the sticky side of your brain. So, you know, put that on the sticky side of your brain, that question. How can the word be with God and at the same time be God? And we'll come back to it shortly. First, we need to, you know, we're going to go back to 1 John so that we can see our second life-changing truth of the wonderful word of life. The second half of verse 1 says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. That our second life-changing truth is that the word of life has been witnessed. You know, he says, look, this we are proclaiming concerning the word of life. What does it mean to be a witness? John he's telling us that he and the other apostles were witnesses to the word of life. You know, what is a witness? A witness is, you know, someone that has seen, maybe, you know, seen, touched, heard something. Witness is someone that's felt something. So, just to make sure we understand this, the word of life existed with God before time began. You know, that we understand that from Genesis 1. And in the Gospel of John chapter 1, we learn that the Word was with God and was God. Remember John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So, you know, we're starting to see this coming together. Now John tells us that he and the other apostles were witnesses. They could testify to this Word of life. Well, what does it mean to be a witness? Have you ever witnessed a crime? Quite a few years back, I witnessed someone stealing a fairly expensive piece of equipment from a store in Tiffin. And it just so happened they ran a stoplight in front of me, and I saw this item in the back of their truck and thought, that is not something you would put in the back of a truck and then run a stoplight and have it bouncing around. And so I followed them, and they started driving pretty erratically, so I called the sheriff's department and said, hey, I don't know, you might want to check with this store and see if they had something stolen, because I'm pretty sure I'm behind the truck that just stole it. And they said, oh, yeah, we just got a report that somebody cut their fence and stole this item. So I said, well, I'll follow them around until you can get a cruiser here. You know, I gave them a description of the vehicle. We went all over God's creation throughout the country as they tried to run stop signs and lose me, and I was, you know, just kind of staying far back. And finally, they turned down a country road and completely lost me, but I was able to sort of, there was a state highway patrolman coming towards me, and I was going this way, and I said, well, the only road they could have turned down was this one. They went down the road and found this item dumped in the ditch beside the road. And so afterward, the police came out to our house, and you know, they wanted to ask me what I saw, you know, what I heard, you know, what I felt. Why did they do this? Well, it was because I was a witness. You know, a witness is someone who sees something. And then they report what they saw. And, you know, I was summoned to court because they saw me as a trustworthy witness. My story lined up with what had actually happened. It ended up the people who had stole the item then went to one of the local bars and were bragging that they had stole this item and dumped it in the country because someone was chasing them around and the police were chasing them. And, you know, so everything kind of came together. We never actually went to court because I think they pled out. They fled for a while to another state, and it was a whole situation. But a witness is someone who is trustworthy, right? Somebody who you can believe. Somebody who saw something. John was a trustworthy witness. Now, how trustworthy was John, the Apostle John? I want to turn over to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, remember this is written by John, and Revelation is just an incredible book. But Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. There's a lot of people who are really afraid of the book of the Revelation because of everything that happens in it. But the very first sentence, we're told why we have it. God gave it to us to show us what must take place. It goes on, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Verse 2, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And verse 3, if you think Revelation isn't worth studying, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So, What do we see in these first three verses of Revelation? God gives Jesus this revelation so that Jesus could show his servants. Who's that? That's all of us and the apostles, right? What would soon happen? Who did Jesus trust with this revelation? He gave it to John. He gave it to John so that John could write it down so that 2,000 years later, almost, we can sit here and read it. Verse 3 tells us that Those who read and hear and do the things written in this book are blessed. You know, I would say John's pretty trustworthy. The Lord Jesus knew that John was such a trustworthy witness that Jesus could trust the words of the book of the Revelation. The very words that Jesus has testified are going to bring blessings. He trusted those words to John because, as verse 3 tells us, you know, John bore record to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus and of all things that he saw. John bore witness. He bore a testimony. He witnessed what he saw. That is a trustworthy witness. So why is it important to us that John is a witness to the word of life? In, you know, our study of these four life-changing truths, and not only that, but our study of this entire book, why does it matter that John is a trustworthy witness? Gospel of John, why does it matter that John is a trustworthy witness? The book of the Revelation, the three letters to John. Well, to help us understand that a little better, let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So, you know, in those verses, we come to our third life-changing truth. And that is, the word of life is the only way to have fellowship with God the Father. So, do you see why it's so important that John is a trustworthy witness? You know, John is telling us the one way that we can have fellowship with Almighty God is through this word of life. Now, to me, fellowship with God is the most glorious thing any person can have. You know, what else could we ask for than fellowship with God? I mean, I don't even know how we could ask for that. You know, if we start to think of who God is, you know, how we ever think we could possibly even deserve something like that. But since John is telling us how to do that, since he is telling us how to have fellowship with God, don't you want to know he's trustworthy? I mean, don't we want to know that we can trust what he is saying, you know, because of the importance, the weight of what he's telling us? A while ago, I asked the question, how can the Word be with God and be God at the same time? So we need to answer that question the only way we can. That's through God's Word. So will you turn back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it's 1646. You might want to hold your place there in 1 John if you haven't already moved. But Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Verse 3 tells us all things were made by him. You know, and look at this. In verse 1, he's referred to as the Word. Verse 2, he was with God. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Here we have the Word being described as a person. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. So, you know, the word is being personified. He's, being described as a man. Then being described as containing life. Or as John tells us in 1 John, he is the word of life. Now, look over to verse 14 in John chapter 1. This is one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, John tells us the Word became flesh. The Word was full of grace and truth. So we have this Word of life becoming flesh and being full of, or in other words, being the possessor and originator of grace and truth. Now, verse 17, it all comes together. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh and was full of grace and truth. Well, who does verse 17 tell us was full of grace and truth? It's Jesus Christ. So as we turn back to 1 John, we can see that this Word of life is Jesus Christ, and it's His gospel. And John is telling us that Christ never changes. The gospel never changes. It's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's the same today as it was when John first witnessed it. It's the same today as it was when John first came into fellowship with God through trusting in Christ. Trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross and trusting in His resurrection from the dead 3 days later. And it's the same as when God created all things, all the way back in Genesis 1. We can trust what John says in this letter. We can trust what Christ has done on the cross. We can know that if we are in Him, if we trust in Him, if we have salvation in Him, that our eternity is secure. Why? Well, because that's God's plan of salvation from before He even created the world. Yeah, He planned this before He created the world. That's what John is saying here. You know, this isn't an accident. He's saying this Word of life, this gospel, this Christ has existed since the beginning. You know, this was planned by the Trinity in eternity past. You know, remember what Isaiah tells us. God knew the end from the beginning. So this brings us to our fourth and final life-changing truth of the Word of life. Look at verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. And the New American Standard says, we write these things we write unto you that your joy may be made complete. You know, the fourth life-changing truth of the Word of life is that it brings joy to those who know it. You know, we need to understand there were all these false teachers running around when John wrote this letter, and you know, they're saying you have to do this to be saved, you have to do that to be saved. You know, don't believe John. You know, what does John know? I mean, who's John? You know, just some young kid that was following Jesus around. You know, and it's like today there's these silly people saying, no, you know, Jesus isn't the only way. You know, I know what you need to do to be saved. You know, and you go on, honestly, you go on YouTube and you watch Oprah say, no, Jesus is not the only way. There's many roads to heaven. And she's not the only one. There are churches where the pastors now say things like that. But here we have John saying, I was a witness to Christ. You know, I leaned on Him at the Last Supper. It was I that, you know, looked at Him on the cross, and He looked back and said, take care of my mother. You know, John is the one that was trusted with this truth, the truth that has existed longer than the world. And the truth is this. The only way to be saved from the wrath of God against your sin, and that's, you know, when we talk about salvation, you know, what are you being saved from? Well, I'm being saved from my sin. No, you're not being saved from your sin. You're being saved from God's punishment because of your sin. You know, we are saved from the wrath of God. We're not saved from, you know, making bad decisions. The only way to be saved from the wrath of God against your sin is through His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is the Word of Life. So what do we do? Well, if you've trusted in Christ and you know you've trusted in Christ, you should have great joy. You know, why? Well, because the penalty is paid according to God's plan of salvation, the plan that He laid out before He created the world. That plan does not change. It lasts forever. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." You know, why should you have joy if you're a regenerated believer? Because you have an inheritance that God has reserved in heaven for you. And God Himself keeps that inheritance, and He keeps you in that inheritance. You know, you can't lose it. I think it's such a shame that so many Christians run around fearing that they're going to lose their salvation, spend their life in fear that they're going to lose their salvation. You can't lose it. Now, you got to make sure you have it to start with, but if you have it, you can't lose it. You know, if you're a believer and you don't know this joy, you're not in His Word enough. You know, this joy comes from feasting on His Word. It comes from fellowship with Him. You know, how is your fellowship with Him? How close of a friend is He? You know, do you confide in Him? Do you enjoy spending time with Him in His Word, in prayer? You know, if you don't, and if you don't do those things, you'll never find this joy. And if you say, "I don't know this Lord, I don't know Him, cry out to Him. Trust in these wonderful words of life. You know, you can know this joy. You can trust what John has written because he is a trustworthy witness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an incredible truth that You plan salvation, and for us, You planned salvation, You worked out salvation, and You paid the price before any of us were ever born. What an incredible truth that You have shown Your love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we can only look back to the cross, and even after we come to know You as Lord and Savior, we can only look back to the cross. So as we do live in, as Christians, as we do things, sin, as we commit sin against You, even as Christians,
Lord, that salvation is secure. Because you say it's secure, because you secured it with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And even as we move forward through our Christian life, all of our sins were committed after the cross. And certainly if you forgive the sins that we commit before we come to you for salvation, you can and will forgive the sins that we commit after salvation. Lord, I pray that all of us would know this joy that comes through fellowship, through studying your word, through knowing you better. That we would know this joy, have this fellowship. And that we would strive to lift one another up so that we can all share in this joy. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your word, these wonderful words of life. We thank you that we know we have trustworthy witnesses throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, that we can trust what is written. We can trust that what is in the pages of your Bible is what you want it to be there. In part, we can trust that because, as Peter said, the men of old were not speaking from their own mind, their own ability, but the Holy Spirit moved them along so that what was written down in these pages is exactly what you wanted to be written. And certainly, we can have confidence in that. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.